Today's reading is from Jeremiah 29, verse 1 to 23. Yes. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders amongst the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court's officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners amongst you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I have carried you into exile. You may say the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon, but this is what the Lord says about the king who sits on David's throne and all the people who remain in this city, your fellow citizens who did not go with you into exile. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will send the sword and famine and plague against them, and I will make them figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with the sword, famine and plague, and I will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of earth. A curse and an object of horror, of scorn and reproach amongst the nations where I drive them. For they have not listened to my words, declared the Lord, words that I have sent to them again and again by my servants, the prophets. And you exiles have not listened either, declares the Lord. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I have sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says about Ahab, son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, son of Messiah, who are prophesying lies to you in my name. I will deliver them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will put them to death before your very eyes. Because of them, all the exiles from Judah who are in Babylon will use this curse. May the Lord treat you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon burned in the fire. For they have done outrageous things in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbors' wives, and in my name they have uttered lies, which I did not authorize. I know it and am witness to it, declares the Lord.
Thanks, Alina. Thank you for reading for us. Please do keep that Bible reading open in front of you if you haven't already. Just grab a Bible and open up to Jeremiah 29. We're going to be reading it together as we go through it together. So before we get into it, let's pray. Let's pray for God's help. Let's pray. Father, we need your word. Jeremiah tells us again and again that you speak to us, and we're tempted to look away to other words, other prophets, other things, the imaginations of our own mind even. And I pray that as we read and reflect on this morning, that your word would come home to us. We need you. We need your word, and I pray you'd open our heart to your word. Amen. Well, when Hayden kicked off this series in Jeremiah, he talked about all the Christian gift items that you could buy that had Jeremiah 29:11 printed on them. Coffee mugs, wall hangings, Bible covers, key rings that all say, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. You can see why that's such a popular verse to give to your mom on Mother's Day or to your son at their graduation. It speaks of hope and it speaks of prosperity and it speaks of a bright future. But now that we've read chapter 29 of Jeremiah together, how much of it would you put on a gift item? Now, I was thinking maybe you could get a nice coffee mug that you know, could sit on your desk at work with verse 17 printed on it. This is what the Lord Almighty says, I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them, and I will make them like figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten. Now, you can pause and think on that as you smell your morning coffee at work. Or you can get verse 18 on a key ring to carry around on your car keys. I will pursue them with the sword, famine, and plague, and I will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth, a curse and an object of horror, of scorn and reproach among all the nations where I drive them. You get it? Because it's a key ring. The Lord's going to drive you, right? So it'd be a lovely gift item. Look, I hope I haven't offended anyone who does happen to have a Jeremiah 29:11 picture frame or a wall hanging. The point is this, though. We want to hear what Jeremiah 29 actually meant to those it was written to, and we want to hear what it has to say to us today. Jeremiah 29 is a record of letters that were going back and forward from the prophet Jeremiah in Jerusalem to the exiles in Babylon. Jeremiah had been prophesying that God would bring the Babylonians to destroy Jerusalem, and when it came to pass, it happened in stages. In 597 BC, the Babylonians took away the leaders of the nation and they left a vassal king in charge. Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem, writing to the first wave of exiles who've been carted off to Babylon. Now, the first thing we need to understand is that whatever the empire-building aspirations of Babylon were, whatever the military failings of Judah were, this was the plan and the punishment of God on a rebellious people who turned away from him. You can see it in verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. God reiterates the same thing in verse 7. I carried you to Babylon. You know, in the ancient world, the assumption was that if one nation was defeated by another nation, or the conquering nation must have a better, stronger, more powerful God. Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, must not be as powerful as Marduk, the God of the Babylonians. But God writes to them in exile and he says, I rule over the nations, even over the power and might of Babylon, and I was the one who sent you here because you rebelled against me. Perhaps more surprising is that he says anything to them at all. They'd ignored the warnings. They'd turned away from him. Eventually, he destroyed their nation. The fact that God hasn't given up on them, even in exile, is an astounding, surprising, unexpected, and completely undeserved act of grace on the part of God. If you were one of the ancient Jewish exiles who'd been dragged off to Babylon, what would be the one verse in this chapter that you would put on a wall hanging? What would you have on your key ring as you walked around? I think it would have to be verse 14. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and the places where I banished you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. This verse is the point, and it's what God is talking about in verse 11. He's saying, even though you've ignored me again and again, I will remember our covenant and I will bring you back. I'm not done with you. I'm not finished with you. This is the profound, forgiving, restoring, remembering grace of God to a rebellious people. By the miracle of grace, God's word is coming to them, even in Babylon, even in exile. He tells them that they will be in Babylon for 70 years. They're going to be there for the long haul. And he tells them to seek him and call out to him in prayer. There's something for us to learn here about prayer and about repentance and about God's will. You know, you might think, well, what's the point of praying if God has already decided what he's going to do? He's even given them a timeline. Well, If prayer was simply a way of squeezing material blessings out of God, maybe you'd be right. But that isn't how those actually in exile saw it. We can actually compare in our Bibles with the book of Daniel. We hear of Daniel, a faithful Jew living through the exile. He's risen to prominence in Babylon, and yet he is faithful to God. Now, do you remember, if you remember the Bible stories, the Sunday school lessons, do you remember the issue that got Daniel thrown into the lion's den? Three times a day, he's on his knees praying to God. And not even the death penalty for prayer will stop him. Daniel's also concerned to listen and obey the word of God. In chapter 9 of Daniel, Daniel says this, "I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet," our passage today, "that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. And so I turned to the Lord God and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes." Daniel realizes that this promise in Jeremiah 29 is ready to be fulfilled. And what is his response? He gets on his knees. He prays a prayer of confession and repentance on behalf of his people, and he seeks the Lord with all his heart. These promises didn't reduce his motivation to pray or to repent or to seek God. It increased his motivation. That's what God's word is supposed to do in our hearts and in our lives. It leads us to seek him more diligently, to pray more fervently, to repent of our sins more deeply, at least it should. But of course, that isn't how we always respond. There is a tragedy even in Jeremiah 29. Even after everything that's happened, they're still tempted to listen to lies and to twist the word of God. Look at verse 8 and 9. "Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They're prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord." Even in exile, there are false prophets with them, promising that the exile will soon be over and they will soon be back in Jerusalem, better than ever, in no time. Did you see the dynamic in those verses? The people are encouraging them to say what they want to hear. And then they lap up the lies and the fairy tales that they have been told. But listen to what God says in verse 15 through to 19. "You may say, the Lord's raised up for us prophets in Babylon. But this is what the Lord says about the king who sits on David's throne and all the people who remain in this city, your fellow citizens who did not go with you into exile. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will send the sword, famine and plague against them, and I will make them like figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with the sword, famine and plague, and will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth, a curse and an object of horror, of scorn and reproach among all the nations where I drive them. For they've not listened to my words, declares the Lord, words that I've sent them again and again by my servants, the prophets, and you exiles have not listened either, declares the Lord." They haven't listened, and you haven't listened either. They still haven't learned the lesson to listen to what God is saying. In fact, when Jeremiah's letter arrives, Shemaiah writes back to Jerusalem and he says that Jeremiah should be locked up for sending God's word to the exiles in Babylon. In verse 20 and in verse 32, God promises to personally cut off those false prophets and those leaders who are intentionally ignoring God's word. They may have stopped up their ears so that they don't know what God is saying. But God knows exactly what they are saying, and he will not let them lie to the people and lead them astray. This is the real test of faith. This is the real test of obedience. This is the test of whether you have a genuine relationship with God or if he's just an abstract idea or a genie in a bottle for you. Do you listen to God even when he tells you things you do not want to hear? It's easy to trust and obey God when everything he says reinforces your preconceived ideas and affirms your choices and your behavior. But when his word challenges our ideas and our choices and our behavior, what then? When he calls us to repentance and to costly obedience, what then? When his words are unpopular or even offensive, what then? We all want to think that Jeremiah 29:11 is God's personal promise to us. But the rest of chapter 29, well, we're happy just to kind of leave that on the cutting room floor. I remember in my early days here at Dixon Baptist preaching a passage from Ecclesiastes. It was a warning about the fleeting nature of wealth and power and fame. And it warned us, the passage warned us not to set our hearts on those things. I commented in the sermon that we needed to heed that warning because there were people in the room who had the capacity to make a lot of money, people in the room who were on the career fast track, people in the room who could rise to positions of prominence. Well, after the sermon, someone came up and said, Pastor, thanks for your message. I want you to know I've claimed your prophetic word for me. And I obviously looked confused because he continued, you said that there some people in the room would be wealthy and successful and powerful, and I want you to know I've claimed that promise for myself. This man had taken what I said, taken what the passage said, and he twisted it to say the exact opposite of what I meant, what the passage meant. Now, that's an extreme example. But in dozens of ways, we have the propensity to twist and to minimize, to airbrush, or even just ignore the word that God has spoken. God has spoken again and again through his prophets, through his servants, through the apostles. This Bible, it is not just a nice collection of human wisdom. It is the message of God to humanity. It's the revelation that God has given to everyone who will pick it up and read it. That's why we can discern between truth and lies. We saturate ourselves in the reliable witness of Scripture and we test any other claim or any other word of authority against it. Jeremiah's word to those exiles in Babylon was unexpected, undeserved, and frankly, it was unnerving. Jeremiah is writing to them to spiritually sustain them in the wilderness, the long wilderness of exile that they are going to be in. They are now strangers in a strange land. Their enemies rule over them. They are now aliens in a pagan empire. Nebuchadnezzar was a brutal dictator who would just have no qualms about violently destroying anyone or anything that stood in his way. So how should they live in faithfulness to God there? Look at verse 5-7. Jeremiah speaks the word of God to them. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Don't decrease. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. How outrageous and divine. These are the people who have slaughtered their friends and family, destroyed their homes, ravaged their nation, decimated their city. And these people could not be further from the nature and the character of their God. And God is saying, live gentle and productive lives. Seek peace and prosperity so that your neighbors are blessed. Pray to God for this city. This is an Old Testament vision of what Jesus says in Matthew 5:43-45. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Now, there is nothing profound, nothing spiritual about hating your enemies, nothing profound or spiritual about rebelling against them. Everybody does that. But if God is the sovereign Lord of history And if our lives are in his hands, if their lives were in his hands, then he gives them the power to live a holy and loving life, even in the midst of their enemies, even in the midst of exile in this pagan nation. The word of God has followed them into exile and is sustaining them to be faithful and fruitful even there while they wait to be brought home. What about you and I? Is there a promise here for us? Is there anything that we can learn about how to live in the here and now? Yes. Yes, if we realize that we too are far from home and in need of rescue. At the start of John's gospel, Jesus is described as the Word of God. He was with God and he was God. And the Word of God leaves his heavenly home in order to come and rescue wayward sons and daughters, rebellious children like us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Unlike Jeremiah, who was a messenger of God's word, Jesus was the Word of God, the truth of God made flesh. And think about how we responded to him, how humanity responded to Jesus. The Word of God comes, and when we are confronted with the truth of God, that perpetual problem in humanity rears its ugly head. We refuse to listen. Jesus was persecuted and imprisoned by corrupt religious leaders. He was tortured and crucified. Nowhere do we see humanity's refusal to listen to God clearer than in the crucifixion of Jesus. But this wasn't a tragedy. This wasn't a failure of the Word of God. Jesus did this willingly and knowingly and lovingly because he wanted to bring us home to God. His death on the cross is the sacrifice that pays for all our sin, all the ways that we've refused to listen to God. We were far away from God, alienated, estranged, separated from him. That is what our refusal to listen cost us. But Jesus came to find us. He enters into our exile to bring us home. Let me ask you a question. What kind of exile are you? Now, it might be that you are actually living in exile from God, far from him, running away from him, closing your ears to his word, living a life that shows that your true home is in the here and now. And I want to tell you clearly, that way leads to destruction. No matter what good it brings you in this life, that way will lead to destruction. But there is another way. You don't need to be alienated from God. You don't need to be estranged from heaven. Jesus came to rescue you. He left his heavenly home to come and find you, to bring you home to God. And the only thing stopping your return is the proud and stubborn heart that won't listen to him. Don't close your ears to his word. Don't run away from him. There is another way. Listen to the wonderful change of identity that the Apostle Peter describes in 2 Peter, 2 Peter 9 to 10. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the gift that comes through Jesus Christ, being chosen, being a holy people, being recipients of mercy. Now we are still in exile because we're not yet home with our Heavenly Father, but it is an exile with a hope, a future, a plan to prosper you eternally and not to harm you. So how do we live as exiles in this world, longing for our heavenly home? Listen to what immediately follows. What a beautiful echo of God's word in Jeremiah 29. Peter says this, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles," hear that? "I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. This is absolutely stunning Christian teaching when you consider that Nero was the emperor when Peter was writing. Nero, a debaucherously pagan emperor who burned Christians alive for entertainment. And Peter is saying, submit, show honor, live good lives in this evil empire. Now, God's call to us as exiles on their way home is to live with love and with humility and with respect in this world. Have you considered it? Have you considered that your life, your conduct, your priorities are meant to shine as a witness to a better kingdom here and now in the year 2021 in Canberra? We are to settle down and put down roots and live productive lives, contribute to the life of this city where God has placed us. We pray for this city and for its people. But this is the challenge, and it is a challenge. This is the tension. And it is a tension to put down roots here and now and yet long for a better home. To pray for peace, but to recognize that there is no ultimate peace outside of Jesus. To give ourselves to others in love and in service, and yet to show that we belong heart and soul to God. That's the challenge. That's the tension. That's the challenge and the tension for everyone living in exile. But this is what God works in his chosen, royal, holy people. He does that in us so that he might be seen and he might be praised among all the nations. That's the hope that we long for, the peace and prosperity that we live for. That's the hope and the future that we long for. And that's how we live now. Would you pray with me? Jesus, it is no small thing to live as exiles, to know that our heavenly home is where we truly belong, and yet to have the grace and the love and the humility to live here and now with peace, with patience, with kindness, to forgive our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, to work for the good of this city in which you've placed us, and to do it all not because we want to be a part of a pagan empire, but to do it because we belong to you and we have a hope and a sure future that you have eternally secured for us through Jesus. I pray, God, for everyone who's running from you, everyone who's running away from you, seeking to live on their own, seeking to block up their ears so they don't hear your word. Oh, God, would you have mercy? Would you draw them back with your loving kindness? Turn them around. Work by your spirit to open hearts that they might know you and trust you and find life in you. They might turn around and share in the inheritance of heaven. And Lord, would you help us to live faithfully day after day in the power of your spirit, clinging not to our own worth and resources, but to the infinite worth and resources of Jesus and the power of his spirit living in us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.